Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I think about our world today, I think many are living in fear. Why the fear? In part because of COVID-19, in part maybe because of all the civil unrest, and maybe in part because of all the political disunity. There are other reasons that people live in fear as well. What I'm hoping we can do today is to turn our focus from the things that bring fear upon us to something else. So let's focus on our great God, remembering He is God Almighty, that He loves us with an everlasting love. Let us also consider a unique account in the Bible where God intervenes against an enemy in a very unique way. And let us also see how evil can be overcome with good. What we're going to do today is take a look at a portion of 2 Kings chapter 6, and then we're going to jump into Romans chapter 12 near the end. The Bible says, picking up in verse 8, "Once when the king of Syria," that was a nation to the north of Israel, "once when that king was warring against Israel, the king of Syria took counsel with his servants, saying, 'At such and such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God," we're talking here about Elisha, the servant of God, "the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.'" How did Elisha know? How could he possibly know? It's a very simple thing. God Almighty, He knows everything. So He knew what the king of Syria said, and then He told Elisha, and Elisha told the king of Israel. It's a very simple thing when we're dealing with an all-knowing God. And how does that apply to us, so? Let's remember that the Almighty God, He sees everything going on with us in our lives. He sees whether it's daylight or whether it's complete darkness, He sees. He hears everything we say, even if we whisper it, and He also knows everything we think. And think about this passage here. These are some words that King David spoke to Solomon shortly before David died. He said to him, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." So God knows not only what we are thinking, but He knows why we are thinking what we are thinking. That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it, when we think about us being poor, miserable sinners. I think it's a natural thing for us to want to hide our sin from people, and we also maybe try to hide it from God. Let us know that that's utterly impossible. The best thing to do when it comes to our sin with God is to put it out on the table and say, "God, You know about it anyway, so I'm not holding it back. Here it is," knowing that God is a God of great love and great mercy, and knowing that Jesus took away the sin of the world, and knowing that God will forgive that sin. And He has forgiven it already, and we have that assurance in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do when it comes to our sin. Going on here in the text, we pick up with verse 11 as we continue with this Old Testament story, but a true story, a true account of what happened long ago. The Bible says, "And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing." What thing are we talking about? The thing that he said where he was going to camp, and now the king of Israel knows where they're going to camp. That's what troubled him. So the Bible says, "He called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is before the king of Israel. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king." But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. An interesting phrase there. What it's acknowledging is that we don't have any spies among us. Nobody heard what you said and somehow secretly went and told the king of Israel, but it's all about Elisha. So he's serving the true God. The true God knew, the true God told him, and the word passed to the king of Israel. Think about that. Even in the bedroom, we think about that being a private place. Maybe you don't even speak out loud, but you more speak in a whisper, and yet the Lord knows it all. So again, let's not doubt that reality. And then going on in the text, verse 13. And he said, so that's talking here about the king of Syria. He said, "Go and see where Elisha is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, Elisha is in Dothan," and that's a city that was located in northern Israel. So the Bible says that the king sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that would be the servant of Elisha, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Think about how the world works today. We have certain great nations in the world, and the great nations have great armies, and generally the leaders of those nations, they think that they have great power, they think they're in charge, and they think they can send their army and they can accomplish whatever they desire to accomplish. That's kind of what the king of Syria was thinking. "I'm a great man, I have a great nation, we have a great army, I'll simply send them down to Dothan and they'll pick up Elisha and they'll bring him back and that will solve our problem." Well, that's what he thought, but I wonder too though if he was thinking, "I can do this because our gods in Syria are greater than the gods in Israel." That's how it was a long time ago. People thought there were all these different gods. Well, even think about when God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Each plague was directed at a particular Egyptian god. And the Almighty God was saying to those people in Egypt, "I'm greater than each and every one of your gods." And he showed them that with the 10 plagues. When I think about multiple gods, I think about that being something, oh yeah, a long time ago people thought that was true. I didn't think that was true today. But I found out something this past week, though. If you remember part of the sermon last week, I talked about our nation a little bit being close to 4th of July. So I posted this on Facebook, and this is in part of the sermon introduction. I said, "We used to be a nation whose laws agreed with the Bible, but now we are standing against the Almighty God." And then George responded to my post and he wrote, "Which God? Which God?" Thinking there are, again, multiple gods. I thought we were kind of beyond that as a world, but apparently not, though. People think there are various gods. I guess I thought it was a situation where people would have said, either they understand there is one God, or they would say there is no God, but I didn't think people were in the category of multiple gods, but apparently there are, though. Let's go on with the text we pick up in verse 16. Elisha said, now he's talking here to his servant, Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open the eyes of my servant that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So isn't that an amazing thing that the servant is thinking, it's me and it's Elisha, and we have the army of Syria around us, so it's two against a multitude. And then Elisha prayed, and the Lord heard what he prayed, and he answered the prayer, and he opened the eyes of the servant to see what normally is invisible. Do we believe in things that are invisible? We confess that once in a while, and we're going to confess that today in the Nicene Creed. We say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Let's know that there are many invisible realities out there that we cannot normally see with our physical eyes, yet they are there. I believe there are awesome things that we cannot see, even as the servant of Elisha saw with the angel armies gathered there. I think there are also terrifying things that our physical eyes cannot normally see either. So let's know, though, that there are things out there. So what should we do, though? I think what we should do is we should be in the Bible every day. So as we have the Bible in one hand and we are reading, we are thankful that God has given us the gift of faith by which we know the Bible is true. We know it is the very word of God. And no matter how impossible it sounds, we can rely upon it. So with that kind of an attitude and knowing the Bible is true, then God wants us to have our eyes of faith wide open and to know that there are many invisible realities. So even if we get into a situation like the servant of Elisha was in, where he looked at the situation and he said, oh, we're in great trouble, look what I can see. God is saying, don't let that be the final assessment. Realize that even if it looks very bad, there can be many other things there that are invisible to us, and yet God is with us. God has given us angels to protect us. God loves us. God's in control. We need to keep all those things in mind as we get into these seemingly impossible situations. And then going further in the text, we pick up in verse 18. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So think about it. The army of Syria, they couldn't see the angel army. They didn't know about that. They knew Elisha was there in Dothan. So when daylight came, now the army is coming. Now Elisha didn't flee, but rather he prayed. Prayer is a powerful thing. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. God wants us to remember that. I think sometimes our prayers are too small. We forget how great our God is. We should be praying great prayers to our great God. Elisha was willing to do that. So he prayed that the Lord would strike them with blindness. And then the Bible says, so the Lord struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to the Syrians, so let me just pause there for a moment. So think about it now. Imagine Elisha standing there in the middle of Dothan, and now this great army has surrounded him. Here he is, just him and his servant, and this great army is right there. But the problem is, though, they're blind now. They can't see anything. So as they're coming toward him, they lost their eyesight completely. But they're on horses. They're in chariots. Somehow the horses must have known to go to that place. So now they're right there surrounding Elisha, and he's able to talk to them. Now, if Elisha was not a man of great faith, he could be greatly terrified with the Syrian army right around him. But there's no indication of that, though. Why wasn't he afraid? Because he had a proper fear of the Almighty God, so he was fearing no man. So then Elisha spoke right to these people who, again, keep in mind they're blind. He said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And then the Bible says he led them to Samaria. Now, we don't have the details here as to how that happened, but probably Elisha and his servant They probably had their own horses, so they got on their horses. And just imagine how odd this would be. They came to get Elisha, and yet he and his servant are leading them about 10 or 12 miles to the south, to Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, and these people are blind. Imagine how odd it would be for them to be riding on these horses for that distance, and they're blind. So they are simply following Elisha, and they have no choice. There's nothing else they can do now that they've been struck with blindness. And then the Bible says in verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. That must have been quite a shocking thing when those men opened their eyes. If they assessed the situation rightly, because keep in mind now, the Syrian army has been giving Israel trouble for years, coming and invading them over and over again. Israel would have liked nothing better than to get a hold of the Syrians and to end all these invasions. When the Syrian army opened their eyes, they probably could have easily thought, if they assessed it rightly, oh, we're right in the midst of the capital city here, and I wouldn't be surprised if the Israeli army was even surrounding them, and they probably realized, oh, they could slaughter us any moment, and there's nothing we could do. They had to realize such helplessness at that time. So then the Bible goes on and it says, as soon as Joram, the king of Israel, saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? It was like the king was so excited. It's like, wow, we got the enemy right here, and now we can get rid of the enemy, and that will be it. That's how our old nature is functioning, right? But then Elisha answered, you shall not strike them down. And then he asked the king a question, would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Instead, he basically says, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So basically he said, feed them and let them go. Doesn't that sound like the complete opposite of what should be going on here? But yet, it's amazing that the king of Israel, he listened to Elisha. So the Bible says, the king prepared for them a great feast. Not just bread and water, but a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And then notice how it concludes here, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So what happened? They followed the instructions of the Lord, and essentially they overcame evil with good. If they would have slaughtered those men, what would have happened? That would have greatly enraged the Syrians. They would have gathered more men to be soldiers, and they would have come and attacked again and again and again. But by them overcoming good with evil, by feeding them and sending them back home, that at least neutralized them as an enemy. And it could have been a way even to make them an ally, make them a friend. It could have even been a way to point them to the true God and say, you guys trusted in gods who are no gods at all. Come and believe like us and trust in the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. So there are a lot of things that could have opened up because of what they did. Does God instruct the same thing in the New Testament? He does. Let's jump ahead real quick here to Romans chapter 12, picking up in verse 17. The Bible says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge. Why not? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Think about what our responsibility is and what God's responsibility is. Whenever someone does something against us, our responsibility is to forgive them. That's our responsibility. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. So when someone does something against us, even though our old nature wants to do something bad to them, according to our new nature, we are called to forgive them. That's not an easy thing to do at all, so we need the power of God to be able to do that. But God is saying, you do your part, you forgive them. And then God is saying, I will do my part. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we leave that in the hands of God. God will take care of that. Now, sometimes God will take care of that in this life. Sometimes he'll take care of it in the life to come. Sometimes God will bring that person to faith in Jesus Christ. And even though they might suffer in some ways in this life because of what they did, for example, going to prison or something like that, still in Jesus Christ, they will be blessed for eternity. But that's all up to God, though. God takes care of that. Vengeance is his. He will repay. But then it goes on here in Romans 12. It says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. So that's exactly what they did there back in 2 Kings chapter 6. And then finally, we come to the famous verse here at Bethlehem. We call this the D verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So difficult to follow through on, but so important though, and a great way then to get the attention of people in a good way, and a way to be able to point them to Jesus Christ. When we think about our enemies, at least enemies of our nation, sometimes we do have to go to war against them. And we always want that to be a just war. Some wars truly were just wars that our nation has been engaged in. Sometimes maybe not so just. It's kind of a gray area. It's a hard thing to figure out sometimes. But isn't it interesting, though, how with the United States, we have been in a number of wars over the centuries, and we have conquered various enemies, and we have liberated various countries, but those countries are not part of the United States. We didn't say, oh, we defeated Japan in World War II, so now Japan is part of the United States. Or we didn't say, we liberated France, so now France is part of the United States. All we asked for in France is enough property to be able to bury our soldiers. So the United States has a different way of going about things than many other nations in the world. Those are just wars, but there are times, though, where it's difficult. But we need to pray for our leaders, though, that they can tell the difference and that they can do whatever is best and right. Let me conclude with this thought. For all of us being sinners, that makes us enemies of the Almighty God. What do we deserve from God? We deserve not only death, but we deserve eternal punishment. Thank God he did not give us what we deserved, but rather he loved us. He sent his son to live that perfect life in our place, to take our sins, to take our punishment, and to make the way for us, his enemies, to become his friends, to become his holy children, to be with him for all eternity. Let's always remember how God has treated us whenever we think about how we are called to treat others. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would grow our knowledge of your holy word, that you would open our eyes of faith to be able to see what is invisible. We pray that you would remove our fear, and we pray that you would help us to respond to our enemies always according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.